I'll invite you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 5. If you are a guest here with us this morning, we have been, for several weeks, been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And we've gotten as far as verse 30. And today we will take verses 31 and verse 32. Follow along as I read. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Father, as we look at this text this morning, I am sure for some here this morning, at the mere reading of these two verses, it stirs some emotions, it stirs some thoughts. And Father, I pray that you would help us to honestly look at this text and to be able to graciously and lovingly deliver the truth here this morning. And Father, I just ask that you would help us to glean and learn from your word. I pray that you would speak to us through it. May we have open hearts and open ears this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can be really honest with you this morning, as I was studying this week, I thought, you know, it would be really good if verses 31 and 32 weren't in chapter 5. You know, I could just kind of skip right around that or just go right around that. But, you know, it's very much a part of the Word of God. And we can't just skip around it and go around it. We must look at it very carefully. You know, divorce is such a prevalent issue in our society. And I think that's why it needs to be addressed from the Bible. And really, my approach this morning is I just want to simply say, and really we do this every Lord's Day, what does the Bible say? Because we can come to particularly this subject matter of divorce, and there can be a lot of deep-seated emotions and feelings, and sometimes we can approach it with, you know, this is what I feel, this is what I feel justified in, this is what I believe should be in my situation. And sometimes that doesn't always parallel with what the Word of God says. So as we come to this subject this morning, I want to be biblical. I want to simply ask the question, what does the Bible say? And I want to do my very best to be gracious, to be loving. There are several of you here this morning that have experienced divorce in your life. I don't think in any way that somehow makes you a second-tier person in the church. It doesn't put you at a lower status or anything like that. And I realize that just mentioning this subject, there are some hurts that are instantly brought to the surface. And I want to be very sensitive to that. I want to be careful with that. And so hopefully that will come across as we look at the Word of God this morning. What my plan is this morning, and I feel like we have to do this, it's very necessary before we look at the subject matter of divorce, that we look for a few moments at what the Bible says about marriage. Now, some of this is ground that we plowed through back when we went through the book of Genesis, and I think it merits some rehearsing and some refreshing. I will primarily deal with verse 31, hopefully this morning, and then at a second installment, we will look at verse 32 in great detail. All right, so that's the plan here as we approach this text. And first of all, I want to just pose the question, what does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about marriage? I think the first thing that we need to establish, and this is from Genesis 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help or helper that is meet or fit or suitable for him. Where did the idea of marriage come from? It's God's idea. God originated the thought, the idea, the institution of marriage. It's completely and utterly God's idea. We might ask also, what is the purpose of marriage? I'm just going to run through this pretty rapidly, but I think the first purpose, or one of the purposes, is to provide a symbolic picture of Christ and the church. This is God's idea. He established the institution of marriage, and in doing so, he gives a beautiful picture of the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ, the bride and the bridegroom. Really, this is the picture. In a typical situation, the bridegroom in a marriage situation takes the initial step. He reaches out to his soon-to-be bride and says, you know, I love you. I want to live with you. I want to spend my life with you. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He took the initial step. He said, I will die for you so we can have a relationship. I will reach out to you. And then throughout the New Testament, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And it's that bride that responds to the initial reaching out of the bridegroom. And she says, yes, I will. And there is a relationship between us and our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture of marriage it is, of the relationship between Christ and his church. And I think as we'll develop this over the next couple of messages, that it will become very important to understand and see that one of the reasons that God has a permanence in marriage is that's the picture. It's the permanence that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I think another purpose of marriage is to provide a helper for the husband and to provide a loving leader for the wife. That's how God designed it. That's how God made it. And as we made very clear when we plowed through some of this material in the book of Genesis, that doesn't mean in any way, shape, or form that the wife is a second-tier person in the relationship. But there is, by God's design, a leader, and that is the husband. And the wife comes along, and she's a suitable, fit helper for him. It's to provide companionship. You know, God said, hey, it's not good that man be alone. Again, that's God's idea. He said, look, man needs a companion. Fourthly, it's to populate the earth. To, as God said in Genesis 1:28, that we are to multiply, to be fruitful, to populate the earth. And then finally is to provide sexual enjoyment within the bounds of marriage. And that's where it's to be. That's God's idea. That's God's plan. So God is the one who established marriage, and he has some very distinct purposes for marriage. Secondly, I want us to notice this morning that God established some requirements for marriage. Again, we find that in the book of Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Marriage requires leaving. Leaving. You know, the idea was that really that there would be a financial leaving, there'd be an emotional leaving, there'd be a physical leaving. Now, is it absolutely wrong? Is it unbiblical as a married couple to live with your parents for some period of time? No. But I think most parents here would say, you know, at some point, you know, it's really good for you to be out on your own. You know, it's really good, you know, for you to kind of step out. And there is a leaving. There is a new family unit that is developed and designed and made. And they're to be independent. There's a loosening of the authority that was once there between child and parent. And I think that becomes very clear, even with the idea of cleaving to one another. You're leaving what once was, and you're cleaving to one another as a unit. The idea of cleaving is literally gluing or cementing two things together. You know, if I had a little tube of super glue here this morning, and I put it on my index finger and my thumb, and I put them together, you know, I'm kind of in trouble for a while, you know, that they are stuck together. And it's if we just kind of ripped them apart, it's going to be ripping part of my finger and my thumb apart. That's the picture that God has in marriage. He says, look, you are to be cleaving together. You're to be glued together. And when and if a divorce does take place, there is a ripping apart of something that God said, look, my design is that you be one, that you be cleaving together. And one example of that we find in Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. That word is found in several contexts throughout the Old Testament. And it's just the idea of being glued together as one. What does this involve? I think it involves commitment. And this is really from the vantage point of the married couple. We're going to talk about God's idea of permanence here in just a moment. But from the vantage point of the couple, there has to be a thinking, a propensity, a working towards commitment in your marriage. I think it's part of the cleaving process. You know, I ran across this quote some time ago. It says, when I got married, I was looking for an ideal. Then it became an ordeal. And now I want a new deal. You know, we laugh at that, but unfortunately, that is the thinking of a lot of people in society today. They have some kind of ideal about marriage, and they get in marriage, and man, it's not working out so well. It's not working out according to their ideal. It's coming way short of that, and they think, hey, you know what? Maybe a new deal would be better. Maybe a new relationship will make it work. And some people go from relationship to relationship to relationship, hoping that somehow it will work. And that's not the answer. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is the answer. And it's being committed to your marriage relationship. Determine that commitment to your spouse is the only option. Be determined to be committed. Now, I want to be very careful to say something here this morning. I'm not advocating in any way, shape, or form that you just stay in a situation where you're in some way, shape, or form being abused. All right? That's not what I'm preaching here this morning. If that is the case, there are times where you just need to get out of that situation for your own safety and for your own protection. Nor am I advocating that you just kind of suffer along like you're in a jail sentence, you know, of just kind of the woe is me kind of spirit. And, you know, well, I guess I'm in this. I can't get out and I'll just kind of stick with it. I don't think that's the spirit that God wants us to have at all. But we have a spirit of, hey, I'm going to work at this thing. I'm going to be committed. And really, that's the second thought, I think, that really is entailed in cleaving is the idea of consistent effort. Consistent effort. You know, it just takes some work. It takes some effort on your part. You know, when you see a couple that has been married 50, 55, 60, 65 years, and they really enjoy it, they've worked at it. They put forth effort into that relationship. It doesn't just sort of kind of happen, but they've made consistent, diligent effort. You know, over the last two or three years, I've enjoyed taking up the sport of running, and particularly enjoyed running with my kids. And last weekend, again, ran the mini marathon. And those are just fun times, as several others in here participated in that as well. But you know what? If you run or you work out on any kind of consistent basis, you have some goals in mind, what's it take? It takes effort, doesn't it? You know, you just can't wake up one morning and, you know, go run some long distance without suffering some pretty severe consequences. It takes effort. And, you know, sometimes we put effort into a lot of things like sports. But I'm advocating this morning, I think the Word of God advocates that we put effort into our marriage. It's part of the cleaving process. There's commitment and there's consistent effort. Then I've alluded to this. Thirdly, marriage requires oneness. Oneness. There is a oneness in a physical aspect. There's a oneness emotionally. There's a oneness in foundation. There's a oneness in direction. There's a oneness of mind. It's not just two people, two distinct individuals, just kind of coexisting together. And they're going their own way and doing their own thing. It's two people who come together, and in God's design, they become one. And there's a oneness of direction, there's a oneness of thought, there's a oneness that is pervasive in their marriage. And God says it's two who become one. And that is the design of God. You know, God designed marriage to be permanent. That's God's design. That's God's thought. And we find in Matthew 19 and verse 6, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. And what therefore God hath joined, what God put together, let no man put asunder." What's God's ideal? What is God's plan? Is that marriage be permanent. Quote that I found this week by R. Kent Hughes. So there was no thought of divorce ever. God's ideal was and is monogamous, intimate, enduring marriage. This is what he approves of. Anything less is a departure from the divine model. So we'll see here in a moment in Matthew 19, Jesus said, hey, you know, there was an allowance for divorce in the Old Testament, but it was because of the hardness of your heart, the rebellion that was in your heart. But it was not so from the beginning. That was not God's plan. God's plan was and is permanence. Yesterday, I had the privilege of attending a wedding, and they took some vows yesterday afternoon, really ultimately in the sight of God. And they were vows similar to these. I, so-and-so, take so-and-so to be my wedded wife or my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. You finish it out with me? Till death do us part. Do those vows mean something? I believe they do. I believe those are serious words to say in the sight of a holy God who instituted marriage. We didn't take a vow to say, you know, when it really just doesn't work out, when there are irreconcilable differences, when I just have fallen out of love with you, when I just don't like being around you anymore. You know, it's till death do us part. And those words matter. They matter to God. And when we take those vows, they're serious vows in the sight of God. They're holy vows in His sight. And His idea was to be that marriage was to be permanent. So just in a very quick summary fashion, I wanted to cover some of those thoughts this morning, that we have a clear understanding of what the Bible says about marriage. Let's go back to our text here in Matthew chapter 5. And as he has already a couple of times, Jesus uses a phrase that we've come to be familiar with. Now, this is the shortened version of this phrase from verse 31. He says, "It hath been said." You've heard it said in old time, he said in an earlier section. And again, he's referring to the rabbinical teaching that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. He said, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." What was the controversy about divorce in Jesus' day? What was the controversy? Let's look at the essence of the controversy. I want you to stick with me this morning because this is important, okay? We're going to talk about a little bit of Jewish customs and some Jewish thinking during Jesus' day, but I think this will all come together and help us make sense of what Jesus is trying to convey here in verse 31. The essence of the controversy. The essence of the controversy, really, we have to go back to Deuteronomy 24 to figure it out. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 says this, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. There's one word in that those four verses that I just read that was really at the heart of the controversy in Jesus' day. And it is the word uncleanness. Uncleanness. You may have a translation that says something like something indecent in her. But it's the word uncleanness was at the heart of the controversy. What does that mean? For what reasons is it, quote unquote, permissible to divorce? And there were two primary schools of thought in Jesus' day by two different rabbis. The first one being Rabbi Hillel. And this was the liberal viewpoint, if you will. And really, it was the prevalent viewpoint in Jesus' day. And this is how Rabbi Hillel would define uncleanness. He would basically say, it's anything you don't like. You know, if your wife fixed a meal and she burnt the meal or it was not to your liking, that was grounds for divorce. They would teach if she somehow in public embarrassed her husband, that was grounds for divorce. If she some way spoke evil of her in-laws in front of her husband, that was grounds for divorce. And there was one other rabbi who subscribed to this line of thinking, and he even took it a step further, and he said, really, if you just find someone more beautiful than you currently have, then you can divorce your current wife and go be with the one who is more beautiful. And to all of that, we would say, no way. What in the world? You know, that is self-centered thinking at best. But that was prevalent thinking in Jesus' day. Divorce had become commonplace. And just as we might say it's a bat of an eye or the drop of a hat, you know, you could write a bill of divorcement and you could divorce your spouse. Not too long ago, I heard of a situation where a man lived in Africa, and he's here in the States and his wife is still over in Africa, and he claimed that he had divorced her by breaking a stick. You know, that he just broke a stick in her presence and that was the end of their marriage. You know, that's not too far from what was prevalent in Jesus' day. It was just fairly common and fairly easy. But there was another school of thought, and this was Rabbi Shammai. Rabbi Shammai. These were more conservative rabbis who taught that the word uncleanness meant impropriety short of adultery. Now, why would it be short of adultery? Because if you were found guilty of an adulterous situation, then the penalty was stoning. And so for Rabbi Shammai, he said, well, it's got to be something just short of adultery. It's got to be some kind of inappropriateness that is heading in that direction, that is pointing in that direction, but doesn't quite cross the threshold, and that would be an allowable reason for divorce. In both schools of thought, the idea of divorce was kind of a given. Yes, there's room for it. There's allowance for it. And really, there was much emphasis from Deuteronomy 24 of, hey, if you just write out this bill of divorcement, it makes it all legal. It makes it all right. It makes it all good. And everyone's happy. That's not what was a clear understanding of Deuteronomy 24. So what's the answer for the controversy? This was a real, literal controversy in Jesus' day. These two schools of thought, one fairly liberal, one much more conservative, yet they were still very much in favor of divorce, and this writing of divorcement was kind of the emphasis. So what's the answer? I want us to look at Matthew 19, and I'll have these verses on the screen for us this morning, because it's with the above-mentioned controversy that the Pharisees come to Jesus and they have a line of questioning. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" What school of thought is that? That's Rabbi Hillel, right? Just for every cause. Hey, really anything that cuts across your grain in the wrong way, then it's allowable. And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which hath made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." What was Jesus' answer? He said, let's go back to the original plan. Let's go back to the original thought. What did God say from the very beginning? That a man and a wife, a male and a female, were to come together in marital union, and they are to be one, and they are not to be put apart. It's to be permanent forever, as long as they both have life and breath. Then they probed a little bit further, the Pharisees, and they said unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" And he saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." What is Jesus saying? Let's kind of tie all this together. Goes back to Deuteronomy 24, and he says, in essence, this. Yes, Moses, and really God through Moses, permitted divorce in light of the rebelliousness, the sinfulness of mankind. God was not commanding it, as, of course, the Pharisees said, hey, why did Moses command it? Well, Moses wasn't commanding anything. God wasn't commanding divorce. God wasn't condoning divorce. In fact, I believe in Deuteronomy 24, what God is doing is he's putting out a huge warning. And he's saying, look, that if you divorce inappropriately, and you divorce even though it's technically legal, as it is in our world, but in the sight of God, if you're divorcing on grounds that are not biblical and not right, then as he clearly states here in Matthew 19, there is something very weighty hanging in the balance. And he says this, that you are guilty of adultery. Now, those are heavy words, but that is the essence, the warning of Deuteronomy 24. And it's expanded and made a little more clear in Matthew 19. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Now, for the writing of the bill of divorcement, I think it was, in essence, God's way of putting some protection on the wife. That as the specifics were laid out there in Deuteronomy 24, that if she married a second husband and he divorced her as well, or he died, that she couldn't go back to the first husband. He couldn't take her back. And the reason for that is that she wasn't just like a piece of property being moved around. And the idea was that you just can't flow in and out of marriages as you will. But God's idea was permanent. And so I think we see the controversy in Jesus' day, and we see the answer to the controversy. Jesus clearly lays that out of exactly what was going on in Deuteronomy 24. See if we can't wrap this up and pull it all together here as we conclude this morning. Jesus' response in Matthew 19, I think, points to three different truths. I'll just give them to you quickly. Divorce is a deviation from God's original plan. Divorce is a deviation from God's original plan. Number two, the Mosaic law only provides guidelines once a divorce has been settled upon. It's not God saying, hey, it's okay. It's not God saying, yes, I condone it. It's not God saying, I command it, but he's just giving some guidelines. In the sinfulness of mankind, as one commentator said, it's God's response to human weakness. That's what's going on in what Jesus is explaining in Matthew 19. And God never commanded divorce. God never commanded divorce. God designed marriage. Amen? It's a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. God designed it for some very distinct purposes. God established requirements for marriage, the leaving, the cleaving, the oneness, and God designed marriage to be permanent. Now, the next time we look at this text, we'll get into verse 32. What does it mean except for fornication? That's kind of the sticky point, you know, in the church today. What does that mean? Quite frankly, I don't think it's as complicated and convoluted as people like to make it. It's pretty clear. It's pretty straightforward what Jesus was saying. You know, he gives a very weighty warning, as he does in Matthew 19 here at the end of verse 32. It's a warning that we'll unpack next time. But whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Those are weighty, sober words. And as I said at the outset this morning, my goal is to be biblical. I would not be the pastor, the preacher that I should be if I'm not giving you truth as it is in the Word of God. But I also want to do that graciously. I want to do that kindly. I want to do that lovingly as God would do himself. But I think it's very clear this morning that God is the designer of marriage and he intended it to be permanent, lasting, and forever. Father, this morning I pray that you would help us as we wrap up this time of looking at your truth, that we would take just a moment, and particularly those who are married here in this room, those who are maybe soon to be married or looking towards that, and maybe some who are several years away, but just formulating some biblical truths in their minds of what marriage should be and what it looks like. Lord, help each one of us to realize it's your design. God, help each one of us to realize that in your design, that there is a leaving, there's a cleaving, there's a oneness. And in your design, you intend for marriage to be permanent. You even clearly state in the book of Malachi that you hate divorce. God, would you help us to have a right biblical thinking on this matter? Lord, there may be some here this morning that as we plow through the foundation of marriage, the biblical viewpoint of marriage, that there were some things that are lacking in their marriage. Maybe a lack of commitment, maybe a lack of effort, maybe a lack of leaving or cleaving in the oneness that you designed to be there. God, I pray that you would, that be the case, that there would just be a willingness to say, oh God, I've come up short in these areas. Would you help me? Would you help me to do right? Help me to, by your grace, to improve in these areas. Father, there may be it would be good for some spouses just to maybe slip to the front here and say, God, you've given us a great marriage. Lord, would you help us to continue to do marriage your way? God, whatever the need may be, or there may be someone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. Oh, God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself this day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.